Lynn Hiles Ministries presents Dr. Lynn Hiles, That You Might Have Life. And here's your host, Dr. Lynn Hiles.
Welcome back to the program again this week, and thank you for joining us again as we continue our study on Revelation Revisited. We are in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation. This is our third segment on Revelation 14, and we will begin this segment in about verse number 9. But before I do, let me remind you again that if you missed any of these, we continue to archive them on our YouTube channel, and you can go watch them at your leisure. I really encourage you to subscribe to that channel because we upload a new program every week after we have aired it on national television, and you will get a notification for that. It doesn't cost you anything, but it is, if you subscribe, then we know we have a lot of subscribers that are watching the channel. You can also download the podcast or the RSS feed of the audio portions of these teachings. And the easiest way to do that, to go to my channel and to my podcast, is to go to my website at lynnhiles.com. And in the upper right-hand corner, there is an icon that will take you to the YouTube channel, directly to my channel. There's a lot of stuff out on YouTube of me preaching in other venues, but my channel is there's a direct link to that where these will be in consecutive order. You can watch them on your Roku or your smart TV or however you do it. You can stream it. To me, it's a marvelous tool. And because it's closed captioned, it will translate in every language around the globe automatically through YouTube. So please do that and avail yourself to that. Also, I want to mention that this is brand new since right before Thanksgiving, we released our number 6 book, or if you will, study guide. It's called A Study Guide of the Biblical Last Days, A Victorious Eschatology. You can see it on the screen there. But this book, I believe, is one of the most important pieces of work I've done. It puts, in a nutshell, a study of the biblical last days from the viewpoint of a victorious eschatology. And if you've been afraid of the book of Revelation, this book is for you. If you've been afraid of the last days, this book is for you. It's done as a study guide. So it has questions in it and answers in the back of the book where you could use it for Bible studies. You can use it as a Wednesday night meeting. And in the front of it, there's a QR code that you can scan that code, and it will take you directly to the videos that correspond with this book. So you get the videos and the book. And it would be a real blessing to you and to share with some of your family, friends. And just, it's written in a non-threatening way. We're not trying to attack anybody else. We simply put it out like we're doing this. We'll report, you decide. And I think the preponderance of evidence is so irrefutable after a while that you have to see some of these things. And that book would be a blessing to you, and a great number of the proceeds that come from that go to help support our ministry. You can also sow a seed while you're there through our PayPal portal on our website, but do it today. I believe it'll bless you. Let's get into the Word again today. The 14th chapter of Revelation, I'm going to begin in verse 9 because we've covered the first 8 verses, I think, so far pretty good. It says, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, He also, having a sharp sickle, and another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully wrath. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth, cast them in the winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs, or 1,600 stadia. Now, I'm going to tread where angels probably fear to tread in this one, but I have to at least get us to look at some possibilities as I look down through this. The third angel that sounds, and the third angel, if I'm saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast, receives his mark, and the same will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard the voice from heaven saying unto me, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. First of all, contrast I want to make is that these who follow the Lamb find rest. Those who do not follow the Lamb find no rest day or night. Now, one of the things, as I started to look at this, now there are several possibilities here, so I am not dogmatic on some of the things that I'm going to share through this, but I think we must consider several possibilities. Now, one possibility that some people seem to lean towards is that this is just dealing with people when they die and are tormented in the fire and brimstone that ascends up forever and ever. Now, what I want you to see is that the fire here, let me go back and read it again. And that third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead, he shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Now, we're going to deal with that as we get into it. But one of the first things that really began to stand out to me as I put this, let me come back here and get my own notes on this. One of the first thoughts that hit me is, was there some other place in the Scripture that talked about fire and brimstone? Of course, let me tell you that there is, because it's in the book of Deuteronomy. I got so many notes here that I need to find out where I got it written in here at. But there is a section in the book of Deuteronomy that's dealing with the fire and brimstone. Let me see if I can find it here. I should have brought it up a little bit sooner. But it's in Deuteronomy. Remember, we were talking about earlier in the book of Revelation how we laid over the book of Revelation the comparisons of the curses of Deuteronomy, and we compared them with the curses of the book of Revelation. And we showed you how they laid right over the book of Revelation and how they actually fit into the whole equation here of the book of Revelation. There we go. Here it is. Deuteronomy 29 is where it's at, verse number 22 through 28. It says, so that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land shall say, when they see the plagues of the land, of that land, and the sickness which the Lord had laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown, nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboam, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. Even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done this unto this land, and what meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. for they went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom they had not given unto them, whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against that land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land as it is to this day. And so when you see this language, these are the curses of Deuteronomy. And when I was doing that study, when I looked at this chapter and I'm looking at the whole idea of fire and brimstone, I started to shift from my traditional view. Now, I'm not saying that that's maybe the only way to look at it. I'm saying we must consider the possibility that this was not talking about simply an afterlife, fire and brimstone, what we might consider to be hell, but the judgments of the curses of Deuteronomy that were foretold by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 29. Now, let me give you something else to hang that on. Because as we open the next chapter, which is the 15th chapter of the book of Revelation, it will declare, I saw a multitude stand on top of the sea of glass. And they, and you know, he said, you know, I saw another mighty angel, I think it says like this, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, having the last plagues, In them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and the number of his name stand on top of the sea of glass, having their father's name in their forehead. And they sang the song of Moses. Now, that's vitally important because the song of Moses was the song that they sang when they crossed two dimensions. Let me say this first of all. The song of Moses was the song that God told him to teach the people in Deuteronomy, somewhere between chapter 28 through chapter 30, where they're giving the curses and they're calling the covenant curses on themselves. And God tells Moses, after you die, these people are going to go whoring after other gods. Hence, we're talking about the great harlot here. They're going to go whoring after other gods, and all of these plagues are going to come upon them. He said, teach them this song, the song of Moses, so that they rehearse it generation after generation after generation, so that when all of these plagues have come upon them, it's going to be a reminder to them that God pleaded with them not to follow these other heathen gods, but that all of these curses would come upon them. We see them singing that song from the book of Deuteronomy in Revelation chapter 15 after they stood on the sea of glass, having the victory over the beast, the number of his name. They're standing on top of the sea of glass with the victory, and they sang the song of Moses. What that says to me is that the things that were prior to this and following it, once again, are God keeping his end of the covenant bargain upon the apostate and unbelieving, unrepentive nation, the harlot who had committed whoredoms with other gods, as Deuteronomy just declared, would be like Sodom and Gomorrah. He's using even that same terminology to talk about the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, what we will show as we go on through this is that that Sodom and Gomorrah is not still burning. However, the fire is eternal because our God is a consuming fire. Remember the last few verses of Hebrews when I contrasted in the last couple of weeks, you've come to Mount Zion, but you didn't come to Mount Sinai. And he says that everything that could be shaken would be shaken. And then he declares our God is a consuming fire. To believers, the fire is wonderful. It's the Shekinah glory. But to unbelievers, it's a consuming fire. Now, let me just say this as well. When you start seeing that this terminology of fire and brimstone and being like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah being contrasted from Deuteronomy, and you use the scripture to begin to declare what these symbols are dealing with, you have to kind of shift your thinking away from maybe so much as being where we go when we die to God bringing judgment upon an apostate people. Now, that, again, doesn't simply mean to me that the fire ceases to exist, because our God is a consuming fire. And the closer you get to that fire, the more of the wood, hay, and stubble will be consumed. And remember, as they go down through here, that there is an angel that says, thrust in your sharp sickle and reap, for the vine of the earth is fully ripe. I believe the contrast can be made here to the parable that Jesus gave in Matthew 13, when he said to them, the Son of Man went forth and he sowed good seed in the field. But while men slept, an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. And so the servants came to him and said, Master, do you want us to go and take out the tares? He said, No, leave them both grow together until the harvest. And the harvest is the end of the age. Now, the end of the age it's talking about there is not the end of this age. It was the end of that age, where the Son of Man had been the sower. And then he told them to go first then and harvest first of all the tares. They look like wheat. It's actually the word tares there is bastard wheat. It looks like wheat until it gets ripe. And when it gets ripe, everything comes to a head at harvest time. And everything was about to come to a head in this first century as what looked like wheat. The people of Israel who had not received their Messiah was about to come to maturity. And he was going to do the same thing as you see in Revelation 14, send forth his angels to thrust in the sickle and reap the vine of the earth and to reap the harvest. There's two harvests here, the dry harvest and the grape harvest. We're going to see that in a little while here. But in Matthew 13, he tells them to go first and get the tares out and bind them into bundles and burn them with an unquenchable fire. The fire's unquenchable. There will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I submit to you that that's what's being fulfilled here in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation. Now, let me say again, I don't want to get into the whole ramifications of, there's so much to the subject of eternal conscious torment as opposed to annihilation, as opposed to ultimate reconciliation and universalism. There are several different views of some of this stuff. And I would just ask you to consider at your own pace looking into some of these things and come to your own conclusions. There's too much responsibility for me to say anything other than it would look to me like no matter what you believe about those things, there seems to be a definite benefit to dying in faith, because he said, blessed are those that die in the Lord from henceforth, that they may rest from their labors. Now, let me just say again that the imagery here is so strong and so vehement that you would want to be a believer and avoid this no matter what you believe about it, whether you believe that this fire is redemptive or whatever, that you would simply look at this and say, I think it's highly possible that this judgment and this fire that's coming upon them was what Jesus had prophesied, even when he said to the people of a certain city, it will be more, he said, if the people of Sodom and Gomorrah had saw what you saw, they would have repented long ago. And then you have to draw some kind of a reference to Matthew 24 and the other Olivet Discourse, where he says to them, as it was in the days of Lot, so will it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They knew not, they were eating, drinking, marriage, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and took them all away. And then he goes on down and talks about, remember Lot's wife and how Lot, he's referring again to Sodom and Gomorrah. She looked back, and when she looked back, she turned into a pillar of salt, but God began to destroy that city. Jesus in Matthew 24 was drawing their attention to the eternal fire that burnt Sodom and Gomorrah, which is simply, I believe, a symbolic of the language of God's wrath and his vehement And I know that people, I've heard people say, well, you know, the word wrath is the Greek word orgeo, and it's God's love. And I get that. But it's like when you see that word wrath, it is a word that deals with the idea of, like, if you're talking about being a passion, I think in one of the prior segments, I talked about how the heat of the passion of this harlot was the same word as wrath. But when you see, for instance, I would see that as a spouse who had caught his spouse in an adulterous relationship. I mean, there is a wrath that is the Greek word orgeo. And so, I mean, people try to soften the meaning of that word. But if that word is simply a word that's like, okay, it's just God's love. It is God's love, because God's love is corrective. But we seem to like want to throw away the idea that that God's fire is consuming and that there is correction. And I don't want to soften that blow, because I believe we need to form, you know, we need to warn men to flee from the wrath to come. And if that being the case, that the word wrath and that God, you know, and that word wrath is orgeo, and it means, okay, God's vehement love for us. What you have to do then, if you're going to quench that and what that is fully entailing, you have to also use that same and other scriptures where it talks about where there is no law, there is no wrath. In other words, if you're going to talk about that as being, okay, this word wrath simply means God's passion, His love, then you have to say where there is no law, there's no love. So you have to stay with the it is not a word that I want to soften. It's a word that I think, and I'm not trying to defend God's ability to be wrathful, but I am telling you that I think that there is a definite benefit to following the Lamb wherever He goes. There's a definite benefit to being a virgin and standing on Mount Zion in the new covenant. But to those who were rebelling in the first century, this had definite historic fulfillment and ramifications as they were suffering the vengeance of this eternal fire that Deuteronomy was prophesying as being a picture of the wrath being poured out of God keeping His end of the covenant bargain. That's why they're singing the song of Moses. And Revelation 15 is because that's the song they were singing to remind them that God was keeping His end of the covenant bargain. One other thought I had about the song of Moses is there was another time that Moses sang a song, and that was right after the Red Sea crossing. Now, as we come to the latter part of this chapter, we're going to see blood flowing to a horse's bridle. When I think about this imagery, and I'm going to do a lot of stuff probably in the next segment on the blood flowing to a horse's bridle, but when I think about this blood flowing to a horse's bridle, it would have been drawing the imagery from the crossing, watch this, of the Red Sea. Remember, blood is red. So they're crossing the Red Sea, and now Israel has come up out of the waters, which depicts and pictures baptism, and they came out of the Red Sea. But the Egyptian army followed them into the Red Sea. And so it would have looked like blood to a horse's bridle when the horse and his rider was thrown into the sea. And they sang that song, "The horse and his rider has been thrown into the sea." So I want to try to be clear that to believers, this imagery means this is what you have been redeemed from. You have been redeemed from the slavery of Egypt. And remember, I contrasted that out of Revelation chapter 11 by saying that our Lord was crucified in the city which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Our Lord wasn't crucified in Sodom and Egypt. He was crucified in Jerusalem, but the Spirit was pointing to that city of Jerusalem, calling it the city which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. So to the believer, this is their deliverance from the whole slavery system of an old covenant paradigm. It's a redemption from sin. It's a redemption from sin, sickness, poverty, and death that all are included in the curses, but you've been redeemed from the curse of the law. And that's why they're singing the new song and the song of redemption. But I believe something had to be said here concerning this brimstone and this fire, because this is the same verbiage that's used in the book of Revelation. It's almost as if you would take this chapter and lay it over, because it's got the same terminology of Sodom and Gomorrah, the same terminology that deals with the fire and the brimstone and the land being left desolate and no more green grass. Remember, there were other plagues where it was poured out on the green grass. Go back and refer to the segments where I compared the curses of Deuteronomy with the book of Revelation, because there are powerful pieces that help you connect these dots. And so, you know, we're going to see some things here a little bit later on about some things about how this water flowed and there was blood to a horse's bridle. And I found some really cool historic things in this that we're going to try to unfold as we begin to move through this book of Revelation. But I just want to be clear that as we start to look at this, that even in these segments, I'm giving you possibilities. Draw your own conclusions. But as I start to look at this again through this kind of a mindset, I start to think maybe consider the possibility that even what we've thought about fire and brimstone is a whole lot different. You know, what happens is that it says in the book of Jude that they suffered the vengeance of eternal fire, but Sodom and Gomorrah is not still burning. Maybe the fire is eternal, and maybe our God is the consuming fire, and maybe this fire is designed to purge. Perhaps the reason they're standing on top of the sea of glass in Revelation 15 is because the fire has done its job of bringing purging to a people who have come up out of great tribulation. And not only that, but they're the harvest that was not the ones burnt with fire, but the ones that were gathered together into the barn. Hence, where Jesus said he would send forth his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they would gather together his elect from the four winds. That's what's happening in Revelation 14. Well, I'm out of time again. If you'd like to sow a seed into the ministry, we really would need you to do that and partner with us, to become a partner and help us to take this. I'm certain that there's not a lot of this on television, so your partnership helps us take this on a global level. And the best way to do that is go to my website at lynhiles.com. There's a link where you can give through our PayPal portal. You give a one-time gift, or you can set up a monthly debit to become a monthly partner with us. Or you can send a check or money order to the address that will come on the screen. Or you can call the number that's on the screen, and someone will take your call. If you don't get an answer, leave a message, and someone will return your call, because we broadcast late in the evening sometimes, and nobody is in the office. Also, go get the book on Amazon. It will bless you, and if you get it, it'll be a great blessing to you and your family. God bless you. Wouldn't it be incredibly good news if the last days are past days and not in your future? What if you don't have to face a future 7 years of hell on earth called the Great Tribulation and worry about a future mark of the beast? What if you discovered that these events happened in the past and were written about to a first century church and are not in our future? If this interests you, then this study guide will be well worth your time as it explores these and other subjects in great detail.